Can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3, verse 13, as we continue in our study in James. In fact, the Lord allows, we'll finish next week, and then I'm thinking, and this is just kind of a heads up, I got a call from somebody in Colorado this week, and he was wondering if we still had the DVD of Left Behind. You know, it's basically a DVD that you give to your friends and neighbors that he left his VHS in his safe. It's a VHS about, okay, we've been raptured, you're left behind, and here's our message to the family. And so it just caused me to think maybe we should do that. So we'll do a study that basically is someday there's going to be a rapture, maybe in our lifetime. And so if we wanted to leave a message for friends and family, what to expect after the rapture, what would you expect to happen on the world as a just kind of a challenge? It'll help us understand some prophetic things of the future and also give us something to be able to give to relatives to think about as we see the day approaching. So that's, Lord willing, that'll be in a couple weeks. But last week, praise God, Joel covered when Winnie and I were down at our granddaughter's graduation, high school graduation down in Oregon, teaching on chapter 3, which is to be not many teachers, pastors, because we're going to be accountable for what we say. Not that there shouldn't be pastors, teachers, but don't do it unless you realize what we say is going to be, we're going to answer to God. God wants all those people that would teach about Him to teach accurately. And it's a difficult thing to do, and may the Lord help us here to teach you accurately, and that our tongue is an unruly evil. It can do a lot of damage. And if we could be totally controlled in our tongue, what James says is we'd be perfect man. So in other words, it sounds like since we're not, none of us are perfect, it's going to be a lifelong struggle to make sure that our tongues are flavored with grace and truth and the other things that Joel talked about last week. Living in humility. And this week, the source of fights and wars, which is pride, and teaching on why prayers are sometimes not answered and the need to be faithful to God and reject the world. And so leading in, because James 3 really flows right into 4, it says, who is wise? James 3:13, covering the last verses that Joel covered. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you, and he's talking to Christians, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. And as we're going to see, he leads. That really should, there shouldn't be a chapter division there, because really he's saying, every evil thing is there, including wars and strife and all the things that we're going to be talking about in chapter 4. And so Christians can be deceived into bitter envy, self-seeking, in a way that we think it's from God. And what James is saying, don't be deceived. Bitter envy, self-seeking, that doesn't come from God. That's earthly, sensual, and demonic. I have seen Christians war with each other, as we're going to see in chapter 4. I've seen them war, thinking they're doing the will of God, to war with each other. And what James is saying is, you're being deceived. Verse 17 of 3. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Can't make war if you're being peaceable. See, the wisdom from above is one of humility and peace, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. If you're making peace, you're not making war. Which is why chapter 4, verse 1 says, where do wars and fights come from among you? And again, he's writing to the dispersed Jews of the very early church. And he must have heard that in some places there's wars, fights among the believers. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have, because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Wars. Now, some Christians would say, how could James be writing to Christians saying you guys are murdering? Well, Jesus said that if you hate your brother in your heart, you've committed murder. I've seen Christians act in abject hatred towards another believer. I've seen them say hateful things and lied about one another and stuff. And that's what James is talking about. Where do these fights come from among you? Well, you know, going back to chapter 3, it's because you get bitter envy, self-seeking. You think it's from God, and you go out and you do God's will by doing sinful things because you've been deceived into stirring up things. Now, you know, this applies to the world too. Does the world fall into war? Most Americans are just grieving this week, realizing that all the billions, trillions of dollars, all the death, all the blood shed over in Iraq and other places, that is now our own vets are saying it was all for nothing. Everything has been undone. What we tried to go over there and accomplish has done nothing. And why is, if you could just fly at 30,000, you know, fly at the universe where God is and look down, what does he see? Man. Man wants oil. Man wants control. Man wants global government. Man wants power. Man wants to rule the world, and he's going to, what does he do? When he wants, lust to have what? Power, wealth, prestige, and on the top dog. What do? They create war. You gotta take it. I want what you have. I'm going to take it. I'll convince my people that it's worthwhile for us to go do what we got to do. And you drag in everybody else. And isn't it strange that people, see, you can start a war. You can really want something. You can want something that your Christian brother wants, that your neighbor has, that your office co-worker has. You want to get that job before them, and you're willing to just do a little thing to create war to get what you want. But what war does is it involves other people. In our case, every single American's been involved in war over in the Middle East, that I think some of the reasons we were told weren't completely true. And so here we are. And it's going to end. What the Bible says is it's all going to end in the final war, where Jesus said that if he didn't come back, there would be nobody left. See, the whole world in its rejection of God is just heading to the final battle of Armageddon. And it's all going to be to war against God, war against man, destroy. See, Satan inspires war. He inspires hatred and contempt so that we'll destroy each other, destroy ourselves, which is his goal. And the only way we can avoid it, what James is saying, as he's going to go on to say, is we have to not have bitter envy, self-seeking. And we have to not lust after the things of the world. We have to not lust or covet what our neighbor has, so that we're not out trying to go get it. So these wars, a national scale in the family. Are there wars in your family? Husbands warring against wives? Ever conversations, I hate you, wish I wouldn't have been married to you, wish I married somebody else, etc. Think about everything that's ever happened in your family, all the conversations with children, everything else. And again, as I've encouraged before, if any of those mouth things that have happened, James chapter 3, the tongue is an unruly evil. It can say something that can light a fire, that can go on. Just a little flame can disrupt a whole family. Repent of it while you can. In fact, when we were in Oregon on Saturday, a week ago Saturday, and we were sitting in my son's backyard, and all of a sudden we see smoke coming up on the just a few miles away. And I go, that's a fire. It's beautiful sky, no lightning, everything. Somebody started a forest fire. And so we jump in the truck and get as close as we can, and I see the beginnings of that Oregon National News fire that was, and actually it was in two places. It was a big one here, and a little bit further to the south there was a smaller one. And I said, that's arson. There's no way that two fires are going to start independent of each other. And sure enough, it was arson. Somebody won. I asked my son, what's the deal with that? And he goes, Dad, we're finding out that if people that fight forest fires or have tanker trucks or whatever, or unemployed and need a better paycheck, they'll go out and torch a forest to get one going. Now, they don't know yet whether this one was, but they have discovered that some of the forest fires have been started by the people who then get something as a result. They're making war against the trees. They're making war against everybody that could be affected. Thousands of people were evacuated out of the outskirts of Bend, Oregon because their houses were in jeopardy, and somebody has to do that and says, I don't care. I don't care about making war because I want. So analyze your own family, analyze your own neighborhood, analyze how you are at the workplace. The workplace, I hear from people, it's just getting worse, this war. Somebody wants that, and they'll spread rumors about you, about, especially if you're a Christian, lie about you because they want you out, they want to get this and that. You can get them back, or you can humble yourself and say, Lord, Jesus, is persecution coming? I'm not going to war on them just because they warred on me. Where do these wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? Because some people do it because they just want pleasure. And we can repent of our own lust. You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Pretty soon, the establishment of the global government is going to kill a fourth of the world's population. And it says that you have an adultery and divorce that happens in homes. What is that about? I guaranteed it's war. Every single divorce, half, somewhere around half, guaranteed it started with a war. And among Christians, too, Christians get divorced. It's guaranteed it started with a war. Was it because the husband or the wife decided to lust after the things of the world and went back on a vow that they had made to their spouse, and all of a sudden there's war? See, God wants to protect us from all that, but what we're going to have to do is to not... You lust and you do not have. We live in a lustful world. You play in lust. If you play in lust in this world, then the Bible says right here, it says... It's going to create war. And war kills. War injures. War maims. And we have to flee from lust. And again, murder of saying, I hate you, or things like that. We need to repent. That it should never... Our mouths as Christians, if we want to, James chapter 3... have our mouths be under the control of God instead of the world, we'd never tell anybody that I hate you. We'd never tell anybody, I hope you go to God's judgment, because we would not want anybody to go to God's judgment. How could we? How could we want it? Even if somebody were to kill my own children or to kill my grandchildren or something, I couldn't, in obedience to Jesus, I could not say, I hope you go to the eternal flames of fire. Because God saved me, and He's willing to save even them, as long as God has allowed them to live, and so they should be able to live. I would want the state to take care of them. I'd want them to never hurt anybody else again. But a sincere, God-fearing heart would want everybody to be saved. So we can't hate anybody. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Let's turn to John chapter 14, verse 12. Many people are deceived about prayer. And it's clear. You can even listen to a prayer. I'm going to actually read you some prayers out of the Kitsap County Jail this last week and let you just hear the difference of whether I'm praying because I want to just receive it. I just want God to be my genie. Just give me what I want. Or if it's a humble prayer, it says you ask, but you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. That's what a lot of people do. Thinking that God has promised that we can ask whatever we want, and He gives it to us. And then we're deceived that I want something God says He doesn't want you to have. John 14:12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do. Because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Wow, that sounds like I get anything I want. I believe in Jesus, and all I have to do is say, give me a winning lotto ticket in the name of Jesus. And there you go. I got it. But there's a qualifying there. It says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, believes in Jesus and everything that he has ever taught us, believe, putting your total, complete trust and faith in Jesus, which is going to be further defined. That means I'm going to be asking what he wants me to ask. See, if I'm believing in Jesus, I'm asking what he wants me to ask. Verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. So it's because we have a relationship with God and we understand his commandments and we're wanting his commandments. When I became a believer in Jesus, I actually am saying, God, I want to start, instead of fighting your commandments, I want to start doing them. I want you to rule my life. And then I moved into God's house, in a way. Spiritually, I moved into his house. He moved into me. He moved into my heart. And now his rules work. So when you ask your dad, you know, here it is on Father's Day, 2014, you ask your father for something, what's the chance that you'll get it from your dad, something that is in accordance with his rules as compared to going across the street and asking somebody else? Can I borrow your car? You know, your neighbor says, you go to your neighbor, can I borrow your car? What do you mean? Borrow my car. Go ask your own dad. You and I don't have a relationship, but you ask your dad and you have a relationship. So the first thing is, in prayer, a lot of people don't have a relationship with God and they think that Christianity is just ask in Jesus' name and you're going to get something from God. And what James is saying is, You're warring against God, you're warring against one another because you're in the church and maybe you don't really even believe, and you're creating all this conflict and you ask amiss because you just want to heap it on your lust. Bitter envy, self-seeking, God help me, I want my way, in the church, in my family, in my neighborhood, in my workplace, even though I know what I'm wanting is in rebellion against your law about lust and hatred and contention and everything, that's what I want. And God says, no. Because if you're not one of his, he says no, because there's no relationship. If you are one of his, he says no, just the same way that if you as a kid asked your dad, hey, I want to go out. What do you want to do? I want the keys to the car. What do you want to do? Oh, I want to go out. Some friends are going to go drinking tonight. Want to go drinking tonight? What's your dad going to do if he loves you? He's going to say, no way. You're not going to give you the keys to go out and kill yourself. Ruin your life. Well, what if you said, Father, Dad, you know, the Kitsap County Fair is coming and I want to just go out and help the church witness to people that are lost. What's the daddy going to say? Oh, sure, you can take the keys to the car. And let's go to John chapter 15, verse 15. You can see that Jesus, in the next chapter of John, he expounds on really what it takes for us in appealing to God. I am the vine. See, when we come into relationship with Jesus, we realize he is the vine and we are the branches. He is the source of our food and sustenance. And we're just the branch that's supposed to bear fruit to him. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. See, the whole relationship with Jesus is that we would bear fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. And again, I don't understand this. It's like if you abide, it's like you're going to get sustenance. But some people say, you know, I don't really want. I've decided I've gotten close to Jesus. I don't want to really serve him. I don't want to receive his word in my life. I don't want him to rule my life. And God says, oh, okay. The branch, to whatever extent it was saved, maybe even if it was, quote, saved, it's cast off to the side. If, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So really what Jesus is saying is, in chapter 14, he says, whatever you ask in my name, you'll receive. Chapter 15 is, if you abide in me. If you're abiding in me and I abide in, my word abides in you, you abide in me, then what you're asking for is in accordance with God's law and his grace and his mercy upon your life. So when you're asking for things, evaluate whether or not you are truly asking in accordance with God's purposes in your life. And then don't be frustrated if the answer is no. Here are some prayers that came out of the Kitsap County Jail this last week. And just let's analyze this, these prayers. I ask for prayer for the families of everyone in the jail system, for the people that may have been harmed by any one of us, including these families. Pray for my wife, Kimberly, and that she is okay and able to keep our roof over our heads while I'm away. Do you think God is pleased with that prayer? Yeah. God, in fact, we've encouraged, at times I've encouraged in preaching, you know, we can live self-centered, guys. We can live self-centered, not care about what God's law says. Or we can realize, and when I was doing it, when I was living in the world, absolutely destroying other people's property, stealing from them, etc., etc., I cared nothing about those people. But what God puts into the heart of a true believer is, my life is not mine, it's His, and I can't steal, I can't destroy, I can't do things, because it offends the God who created me and says, thou shalt not. And so others are saying the same thing, and this guy, who however he got to jail, he's saying, God, forgive us for how we've affected people in this community. Forgive us and help us to move away from this. Thank you. Next one. Thank you, Lord, for keeping my family and loved ones safe for me while I've been in here. I ask you to continue to bless them every day. I come to you and beg for the strength and the power to stay clean when I am released, to follow the path you want me to go down and to be the man you want me to be. Is that a cool prayer? That's humble prayer. God, I beg you. I'm getting out of this place and I'm clean now, but would you help me? Because I know that this unclean life has destroyed my life. Another one. This is my final week here at jail. Mostly I would like prayer to go home to be the best husband, father I can possibly be. This guy's going home for Father's Day. Isn't that cool? And he's saying, God, help me to be the best father that I can be. Father, I can possibly be, and to resist the temptation from my old ways of life. I've been sober for over 6 months now from alcohol, and I have never felt happier to be freed from such a poisonous substance. Please pray that I will continually be able to resist my old selfish ways of living and be committed to God and to my family. And it goes on to just say, thanks. Do you think that's a prayer God is going to honor? God help me. God loves to hear those kind of prayers, even from us squared away people that aren't sitting in Kitsap County Jail. Because you know what? We're not so squared away. We're struggling with things every day. Every day the world's there. The enemy's there to try and get you, destroy you. And we should wake up. God, help me to get through today. Maybe you haven't had a major attack from the enemy for weeks and months. That just means, praise God, the Lord has allowed you to get up some strength for the one that's coming. Because we are at war with the devil, Satan, in this world, and he never sleeps or slumbers either. His mission is to destroy us, while God never sleeps or slumbers for our benefit. The last one says, I pray that I get out on the 20th, see my daughter and be closer to her, and let my mom see I need her help and a place to stay. A little different, huh? That one's like, okay, I'm getting out. I want to see my daughter and help my mom to say yes when I want to move in there. And nothing about his dependence upon God. It's more like what James was saying. Again, let's read chapter 4, 1 through 3 again. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. We shouldn't ask for God to kill our enemy. God, they're an enemy. Get rid of them. Attempting to do that at times. God, change the government right now. Whatever it takes. We can be tempted. Don't ask God to take away temptation. I got a call this week, actually an email and a call from a guy in Midwest. Never met him before. But he contacted me years ago in email because he was a friend of the hydroplate theory and knew about our work on getting the word of the hydroplate theory out. And to make a long story short, a long dialogue short, I could tell in retrospect he's struggling with the homosexual lifestyle. And he's been receiving information from Christian homosexual website. There's a website now for Christian homosexuals. And I think that he was wanting to believe what they were saying, but he knew it wasn't right, and so he contacts me. Well, what's this Kevin going to say? Can I convince him? Because if I can convince him, I think this is what was going on in his mind. If I can convince him, then I can feel good about this. Because, you know, the tragedy about people living the homosexual lifestyles that know what the Bible says is a lot of them do commit suicide. Why? Because of the war that's in their mind. They know what the truth is, but they want to live in the lust of the world. And there's a war. Just exactly what James says. There's a war going on. And they want the war to be over by saying everything that they're believing about their lifestyle is okay. Which is what he had been told through the website and stuff. And so I said, if you really want to talk about this, give me a call. So he calls. And I said, okay, and I won't use his name. Call him Joe. Now, Joe, what you just said about what Matthew 19 says about marriage and being a eunuch and everything, you realize you're twisting what it says. That's what they're doing. And he says, Kevin, for 20 years, I prayed for God to take away my temptation for same sex, and he didn't, so that's it. I'm done. The Bible's been mistranslated and stuff because he has not taken the temptation away. And I hear this frequently. Fill in the blank. Maybe you have a temptation for porn. Maybe you have a temptation for alcohol. Maybe you have a temptation for homosexuality. Maybe you have a temptation for whatever it is. You can't say, I asked God to take the temptation away. Since he didn't, I'm going to indulge. Because I'll just redefine the Bible. I'll say it's okay. I'll do whatever it's going to do. And so what it says is, you ask and you do not receive because you're asking amiss. What did James chapter 1 said? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, which means temptations. Because God is using the temptation to conform us to his image instead of the world's, to the extent that we will listen to him and die to ourselves. And so I encouraged him that just because people are lying to him, and no matter how many people believe the lie is still the lie. And God didn't have you born a homosexual. And you can repent in the same way. What if I said, God, I just pray that you would just never have me to ever be attracted by the opposite sex ever again in a lustful way. Oh, God, since I'm a man and sometimes there's a temptation that comes, might as well give into it. Would that make sense? Would you be happy if your pastor just gave in? Would you be happy with yourself if you just gave in to every temptation that came your way? And now we have to die to self. We have to destroy self. That's what God's saying. Oh, if you're willing to die and destroy yourself, then that means you really do love me. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Yes, it's going to hurt in this life. James is going to go on to say this life is how long? It's just a vapor. Just a vapor for just a short period of time. But then we're going to be in eternity, either with God, who we say we love because, and we do love, if we believe in Jesus and we trusted him to die, help us die to ourselves, or we're going to be in hell because we've rejected God and everything about him. And I start out, Dear Joe, my email, Dear Joe, because you know what? I do love this guy. He's been deceived, and he's going to be deceived into judgment if he doesn't get this right. He questions the Bible now and everything else because of this. That's another deception that I see happening in people about, I want to pray the temptation to go away. It didn't, so something's wrong. Verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Wow, isn't that strong? Please turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. See, James is saying that if I'm making wars, I'm lusting, I'm willing to hate people and everything to get my way, ask God to just heap pleasures upon me, whatever I want, then what James is saying is I'm acting like an adulterer against God. God, I love you. I want to be married to you, but I'm going to go play in the world. How many of you would like it if your spouse says, oh, I really love you, but then they're off playing with your enemies in the world? You would be grieved and cut to the heart. And God is saying he's cut to the heart, not for him. You know, for us, we're selfishly mostly affected by it. But for God, he looks at it like how disastrous that is for us to be playing in the world when we could be receiving his power to be used as fruitfulness into this world that could do great things. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Now, one time I was teaching this and somebody was confused. They said, Kevin, it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But here it says, do not love the world. So, to make it clear, in John 3:16, God is saying, he so loved the human beings on this world. He so loved the human beings on this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but everlasting life. But there's a world system. The world system in this world is at enmity with God. The world system is lust. It's pleasure. It's rebellion against God. Perilous times will come because men will be lovers of their own selves, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. That's the world system that we can go and join in on and be loved by the world. But you'll be estranged from God in your relationship with him. It was interesting at the graduation ceremony, for our granddaughter, that one, you know, one phase of the ceremony was showing a baby picture of the graduating person. 98 people graduated. Baby picture, adult picture with a saying, whatever their saying of their life was. And so several of them are going, and as each name and picture and saying comes up, the whole class is cheering, accolading. A lot of people in the adults and stuff that knew these kids and stuff, they're all cheering. And they're doing that for each kid. Then one of the kids put up their saying. It was a Bible verse. And it wasn't a scientific study. I wish I would have done one to say, here's the decibel meters for all these other sayings, but here's the decibel meter for the person with the scripture verse. It went way down. And there was like three or four others. What I'm saying is everybody was cheering when people were putting the sayings up. And actually, the theme of the class is pretty much, and I wish I had the exact theme of the, or their statement of the class, their class statement, which was something like, don't follow the people ahead. Go make your own path. In other words, don't be a follower. Just go out and do your thing. The Bible warns of the last days. People do their own thing. Don't follow the path of Jesus, godly people, anything else. The whole emphasis was doing your own thing. And what I was saying is that everybody was accolading everybody when they had their little statements and something, but the first Christian kid, or at least the person that put the verse up there, it very markedly reduced cheering was going on from the class and the people. And so I'm just going to tell you, we're lit. And it was just, okay, that's, man, things are changing. You want to serve Jesus? You want to stay away from the world? You want to, if you go after the lust of the world, the party life, you want to go to the rave parties and everything else, you'll be loved by the world. But you'll be living a miserable, suffering life. And for eternity, you'll be lost if you truly don't believe in Jesus. And if you do believe in Jesus, you're going to get disciplined by him, and it might be difficult. Friday night, I got a call after 10 o'clock that somebody that was baptized here had been delivered to St. Anthony's Hospital, overdose of heroin. And so I got to St. Anthony's, And when I go in to pray, he came in where his body temperature was 28.8 Celsius, which means it was about 80-some degrees. Ask the nurse, what was his blood pressure when he came in, 50 over something? I mean, he was dead. And when I went to, they had already heated him up. And they put a blanket over him and got him going, and there, you know, he's on death's door. And when I went to pray for him, when I touched him, I felt like I was touching a corpse. And he was heated up. Lord Jesus, if he doesn't know you, please work a miracle and let him come around. My son, firefighter's son, tells me that I can't remember if it's every shift or every week or whatever, here in Kitsap County, they're putting somebody in a box from heroin overdose. Yeah, boy, his drug buddies, he's the best guy in the world to them. Oh, they come back and they left him. Oh, they thought he was sleeping. They came back later in the day. Oh, he's still in the same place. They went over. Oh, we better call 911. Yeah, those people aren't his buddies. And any of you teenagers here that have your buddies are the ones saying, sneak out of the house. Don't listen to your parents. Your parents are your problem. Let's go do some drugs. Let's go do this. They are not your buddies. This is adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And friendship with the world is the devil. It's friendship with the devil. Again, imagine in a marriage relationship, I'm going to go play with your... I want to go out and have... a time with my ex, and because we used to serve the devil, right? We used to be kind of married to the devil. We come back to Jesus, or we come to Jesus. God, I want to serve you. When we go play in the world, what we're doing is we're playing with our ex in a relationship. How grieving is that to the God who saved us, laid down his life for us? The world is passing away, and the lust thereof, it's a test. You love the world? You'll die in the world. You love God, you'll live for God till the very end, and you'll have everlasting life. And we have this life as a test to determine what we really want in life. Let the world not clap and cheer about your desire to serve God and put verses up on the board. Out of all the graduating classes, he said, this many going to college, this many doing this, this, this. There was one that was going to be, one was going to go be a youth pastor. And again, turn the clock back 40, 50 years, you know, these many people going in the ministry, going to seminary, whatever, when seminaries were good, used to teach the Bible, and how far we have fallen. And it's going to be a pretty crazy world. Whoever, therefore, verse 4, back at James chapter 4, whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God, because we've gone back to the old way. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Again, the Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit is yearning jealously, not like God saying, oh, he's cheating on me tonight and I feel bad about myself. No, he feels bad for us. He feels bad for this young man who was on death's door. Because his buddies, come on, man, we know that you went to rehab, we know that you've cleaned up, we know that you've told us you want to go walk with Jesus and stuff, but come on, let's party. Are you sneaking out at night against God? Is there something that you're doing in your life that God would say is going to destroy your life? Then now's the time to repent. Not flirt around with the lust of the world. Don't think that in your mind you're going to get away with it, or that God is sanctioning it because, you know, your parents are just not loving enough, your husband and wife don't understand you enough, so you're going off and talking. And, you know, there's a new term now. It's called texting. You know, there was sexting. Everybody heard of sexting? That's where people text sex to one another. Now there's texting, which is a plague sweeping America, the sociologist said. That's where you cheat online. You're not necessarily talking sex, but you're getting really intimate, emotionally sharing your deepest, darkest passions and truths, and all of a sudden, husbands and wives are realizing, where are you? You know, in my case, Juanita, how come you become so distant and you just keep on sitting over there going like this? Well, it's because she has a secret emotional lover someplace off in the country that met on Facebook or wherever. And because I'm not understanding enough, so he understands. And then where's that leading to? Except the article that I read, it's destroying marriages across America. Are you cheating on God? See, God, does God allow you to text with somebody just so that Juanita knows I don't have texting? I mean, just so that she doesn't even have to think about it. One guy knows I don't have texting. He still texts me, and he just, you're costing me 20 cents every time you do that. Just call me. Still does it. Just despite. May God help us in this generation. Because the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously for us to have, be effective for God, to have life. But he who gives more grace, God who gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And this is what God promises us in 1 Corinthians 10:12. He promises us that he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. And that's what I tried to share with, you know, my over-the-phone email friend that's struggling with homosexuality. You're tempted. Obviously, something happened in your life. He didn't deny nothing ever happened in his life. Something happened to give you that temptation. But there is a way of escape. You can have escape in Jesus Christ. You can get rid of texting. You can get rid of Facebook. You can get rid of your computer. You can get rid of anything that's causing you to do something that would destroy your life. You can eliminate it. Because God gives us the grace. He gives us the grace, which is really, he gives you the gun with a 44. And he says, just go over there and point at it and shoot it. But God, I like it. Well, then have a wonderful life. I told you to kill it. Well, I don't want to kill it. It'd mess with my fleshly life. Well, the fleshly life will destroy your life. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 7, and that's what God has called us to do. Instead of fighting God and his law, like this friend of mine was doing, I don't want to believe what the Word of God says. I want to go listen to these other people that twist the Word of God. Instead of fighting God, you fight the devil. Because God resists the proud. The proud is the one that says, I don't like what your law says. I don't like what you say. I don't like what you tell me to do. And by the way, verse 7 is, and through 11, there's 10 things he says to do. Therefore, 1, submit. 2, submit to God. 2, resist the devil. 3, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. 4, cleanse your hands, you sinners. And 5, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Cleanse your hands is kind of a Jewish thing, which the Jews did. They felt like they got in contact with the things of the world, and they would want to cleanse their hands. It was part of the ceremonial thing that the priest had to do. What he's saying in a Jewish way is get close to God and get your hands clean. Cleanse yourself. Repent. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. We don't want to always be halting between two opinions. We don't want to say, yes, Jesus, I love you. I want to follow you. I want you to be the Lord of my life. And then do things contrary in our family, our workplace, our relationships. We want to be obedient to him. Verse 6, lament. Verse 9, the number 6 thing he commands is lament, and 7, mourn, and 8, weep. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. And to see, again, well, God wants me to be sad. He wants me to cry and mourn and weep. What about party time? What about having a joyful life? Well, the joyful life is an obedient life. What James is saying is if you've been walking in the world, resisting God instead of the devil, playing in the world, don't be joyful. Because the world has that party environment to it. It's fun, the world says. It's fun all the way till you die. And so don't be partying and thinking everything's wonderful in your life when you're rebelling against God. Rather, you should be lamenting, mourning, and weeping. And this is what 2 Corinthians 7:8 says. Paul had written them a letter and they had repented. He wrote a scathing letter of their rebellion against God. They repented. And verse 8 says, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I perceived that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoiced, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." So what James is saying is what Paul said. I want you to be sorry. I want this letter to hit you to the heart and to cause you to stop playing around in the world and lusting after the things of the world, having wars in your congregations, in your families, and whatever else. I want you to stop it because you shouldn't be partying. And Paul was so thankful that his letter to the Corinthians rebuking them, they acted on it. And he goes, "It bothered me that I had to hurt you, but now that I know it produced real repentance, I am so happy. I'm so rejoicing that you repented." How about you parents when you have to rebuke your children and they're out playing in the world and everything else, and when they finally say, "Mom and Dad, I am so sorry I've been rebelling against you. And I want to repent. Would you, in tears on your shoulder, forgive me, and I want to come under the authority of your home." Wow, isn't that joyful? Time? For those that have experienced it. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. The ninth thing, verse 10, humble yourself. What causes us to do all these things that the world wants us to do? It is our pride. In fact, with this young man that nearly died, and by the way, he's miraculously, in my view, I don't know what the doctors say, but miraculously, in my view, he's conscious, he's able to talk. I asked the nurse, I said, "How bad do you think it is?" And she goes, "He's done damage. And we don't know." And the mother was told yesterday he could still die at any moment, but we're encouraged because some of the vitals are coming back. And now he's off the ventilator, and he was arguing with the nurse about what they were feeding him. If we could just record that and say, "Now the next guy that wants to offer you heroin, argue with him." Instead of arguing when a nurse is giving you, argue with the guy wanting to give you heroin. Miraculously. And I had said before, I said, it just seems like when I've talked to this young man at other times, it just seemed like he wasn't humble. "Yeah, I'm strong. This I went to this treatment and I'm good." Again, just like those letters from the jail, we're not good. As soon as we hear, "And with the help of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit working in my heart and my desire to serve Him and worship Him and lay down my own desires in life, I think by the power of His Spirit I'll be able to walk with Him." That's what we need to be saying. That's what we need to hear. That's true repentance. Then there's hope. As soon as we sit there and say, "I've got this," no. He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Jeremiah 13:17, Jeremiah said, "But if you will not hear, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. Say to the king and to the queen mother, humble yourself, sit down, for your rule shall collapse the crown of your glory." Jeremiah prophesied to the king and the queen mother and said, "You've got to repent." And they said, "Forget you, get out of here." And then Jeremiah says, "I weep." When we tell people to repent, get right with God, and they say, "Yet." we should be weeping. As parents, co-workers, neighbors, whatever else, we should be weeping because bad things are going to happen. First Peter says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And then, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So we have to humble ourselves and resist the devil. By how? By being sober, being vigilant, and realizing that nasty created angel, fallen angel, it has you in the crosshairs, and he's looking for how to get you anytime. And it's our humility before God and our desire to die to our own flesh that can save us the misery that so many experience. Then trials are just, you know, trials are not going to be the big destructive trials. Again, I pray by the power of God's Holy Spirit that this young man's mind will be back and he'll be able to humble himself and go on and produce fruit for God. But the verdict's not in yet. He might spend the rest of his life not being able to mentally function because of how close he was to death's door. And that could happen to any of you kids in this room. There's stories all across America of children raised in God-fearing homes, and they graduate, or even before graduation, they decide, oh, this person is telling me I should not listen to my parents, and they love me so much, and they show such affections to me, and you go out once, and all of a sudden, you're into drugs, and your life is destroyed, if not dead. And I just pray and beg for the youth here, and your parents and everything, to be watchful for this dangerous world that we're in, and that it wouldn't just be something for you youth and for us adults. It's not just something in our mouth. I'm a Christian. But it's something in our hearts. I'm living in God's house. And I know his rules. And I have a relationship with him. And I want to humbly let him change my heart to be more in tune with him. I don't want to commit adultery against my God. I don't want to go say, hey, God, I'm leaving your house right now. I'm going to go to the house next door. Well, the house next door is Satan, and he hates me, and he's living next door because he wants to get you. Well, I don't care. He has some stuff that he's offering me, and I just want that adulterous relationship with Satan. We don't want that. God will weep. If we walk out that door, he's weeping just like Jeremiah the prophet. You will suffer, and you'll come running back, but you'll be damaged when you do. And I hate heroin, by the way. I mean, not because I've had it. It is destroying people's lives. And there's other people that have come and visited here to try and leave the life of heroin, and they've come so close to getting there, and the world just snags them right back. And so may the Lord Jesus help us to pray for these people and to be there to minister to them in these trying days. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, Lord, and even at times like this, going through the book of James, that is just such a challenge to our hearts to not play around and to be diligent in our affections for you, to not be swayed by the enemy, deceived by the enemy into rebellion against you in ways that we might not even perceive at the time. God, I lift up this young man that is still recovering in the hospital, that, Lord, by a continuing miracle at your hand, that he'd be fully restored, Lord, and that he would truly be able to humble himself and use the rest of his life as a gift from you, because it truly, in a miraculous additional way, is every minute he's alive is a gift from you, God, because the miracle that you've done to save him, spare him. And, Lord, I pray that for all those that are in this room, if there is a challenge in anyone here's heart, wavering between two opinions, walking the fence post between the world and an obedient walk with you, that, Lord, you would cause them to so rapidly jump off of that fence and into your pastures and resist the devil so that he would flee from them. We thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Glorified his name in all the earth when he sent Jesus and made a way for that Jesus to live in you. And he's living in you for the purpose of just glorifying the Father with all his great love for all of mankind. When we go out there, people are struggling against the devil. May God, through your victory against the devil, help them to have victory too by the power of his Spirit. God bless you.